being. We have matter, we have light, and we have space. And we know how vast, well, we don't know how vast space is. It's mind-boggling, isn't it, how vast space appears to be. And all these things indicate change. God brought darkness into light. He brought eternity past and then granted us time. Time will at one point disappear. We often sing, won't we? Don't we? The trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Time is a temporary thing. And it's in time that we have to make these important decisions that God presents us with. And you can imagine, well, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? A darkness that there was, darkness upon the face of the deep. And suddenly God said, let there be light. What a transformation, what a change that must have been. The other things are harder for us to imagine, the appearance of matter, the appearance of space, and so on. But we can think about light, can't we? Very often we're in pitch darkness and someone switches on a light and we see there's been a dramatic change. We can now see things that we couldn't see before. And then, of course, God brought about this beautiful paradise shortly after these verses. Unfortunately, we know it didn't last, not because of God, but because of man. And our next slide shows us the plight of Adam and Eve as they were banished from the Garden of Eden. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You see, as God goes on to explain to them what was going to happen there, and we see them banished from the garden and not allowed to re-enter. It reminds me of a verse in the Psalm 118, verse 8. And it says there, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Something that Adam and Eve should have heeded, but they didn't. And I'm sure we, in similar circumstances to them, would have made the same mistakes. Why is that? Well, it's to do with the heart of man, isn't it? Our own heart. And the choice that God had to give us, gives each one of us, as to whether we will listen to him or listen to man. Now, this morning, one of the children, I think it was the last reading we had, gave us a particular verse. And it's the verse that I had for you this morning, and it's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and a few verses before it says this in verse 15, and it's talking of the Lord Jesus, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. This is the verse that one of the children read this morning, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And these verses are full of change. He died for all. Throughout the Old Testament, there have been sacrifices that have been coverings for sin. Not payments, but coverings for sin. But when Christ died on the cross, John the Baptist reminded us, didn't he, long before this, he pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. These sacrifices have been a covering, but now Christ is going to come and pay the price for all of them with his sacrifice there at Calvary. What a change that was. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. A change of management. We have to decide whether we're going to get off the throne and allow Christ to sit on the throne of our lives. It's lovely to hear that somebody in this church did that this very week. They gave their lives to Christ. And it's about the individuals. We're an individual and we have to make that choice. Is Christ going to be our saviour, or are we going to try and find our way as best we can? And so it goes on to say, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Again, there's been change. There's been a tremendous change. The old is gone, the new is here. Now, we've experienced that a number of times in history, and we're going to think about that in a moment when we get round to thinking of what we spend from day to day. But before that, our next slide gives us the Tower of Babel. And this was another change. Because if you were going to go through your Bible this year and look at changes, these are some of the changes that you might look at. We thought of the change of creation from darkness to light. We thought of the change in our hearts from us being on the throne to God being on the throne. And going back in history, this was another change. At Babel, we had a change of location. People moved, as you could see. They moved to the west, and Ham became the father of the Africano nations. And Japheth, if you're European here this morning, some of you are, then your father is Japheth. And if you're from the east, and some of you are, I know, your father is Shem. And so these three sons of Noah headed in three different directions. And so we have the population of the world. So there was a change of location. There was a change of language. People all spoke the same language. And then God gave us various languages, and people at first were confused. There was someone speaking Indian, another guy speaking Chinese, another guy speaking whatever language it would have been. And all these people were confused until they found their own people groups and headed off in that particular direction. Now, shortly after I heard about the Chinese language a few years ago, the following day I was stuck in a traffic jam with a Chinese girl. Little did I know what was happening in her life. There was change happening in her life. But I drew a square on a piece of paper for her and asked her what that meant. And she said, that means garden or enclosure. I thought. Then I drew a tree in the garden. Not a very good drawing of a tree, but she could see it was a tree. And I said, now then, with the square and the tree, what does that mean? And she said, oh, that means the beginning of trouble. I said, oh. I said, well, that's strange, isn't it? If I bought a house and I had a lovely garden and I went to B&Q, bought a tree, brought it back and invited friends over to dinner and drew the curtain back and they saw a tree in the garden, I very much doubt if one of them would say, whoa, that's the beginning of trouble, because that's not the sort of thing we think of, is it? I said, that's a strange thing to say. Why do you think your language gives this symbol for the beginning of trouble? And she said, oh, I don't know. I said, oh, have you ever heard of the story of the Garden of Eden? And she said, well, yes. I said, well, have you ever read the Bible? She said, yes, I'm reading the Bible right now. She didn't mean literally that there, but someone had given her a Bible to read. I said, oh, are you a Christian? She said, oh, no. She said, well, my friend is, and she's given me a Bible to read, and I'm reading the Bible. And that's how I read about the Garden of Eden. So you could see that right at the beginning, Shem went to Asia, or what we now call Asia, and he went there, and the language that they developed right at the beginning was based upon the stories that they would have heard from their father, and of course, a number of other people that would have been living for many hundreds of years, and the story from Eden was passed on to them. In fact, in the Chinese, if you take the word three symbols for mouth or person, it's the same symbol, vessel, and the number eight, you get the symbol for large vessel, or we would call ocean liner. Why? Because the very first large vessel we read of in the Bible has eight people on board. And so again, you can see that that culture was very much influenced by the stories that we take from those first 11 chapters of Genesis. So this great change happened from Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. The next one gives us a picture of Moses. And there was another change. Up to that point, people had been of what we call the age of conscience, where people knew that they were displeasing their God. But now their God had given them laws. And Moses came down off the mountain with the laws you can see him carrying there. Now, it's interesting that we have friends that work with New Tribes Mission. Some of you will have heard of them, New Tribes Mission. And they go all over the world. And generally speaking, they visit people who have had no contact with the outside world at all. And when they study those people, and if they were to write down how those people were living, we would look at it and we'd say, well, look, they've got rules and regulations. And these rules and regulations are very similar to what we would call the Ten Commandments. But the mystery is this. These people have never had anyone visit them before. They've never had any books delivered to them before. They have no radio. They have no television. They have no internet. So how have they ended up with these laws that we would depict as being similar to the laws that Moses brought down off the mountain, given to him by God? Well, there's a verse, isn't there, in Scripture that says, God says, I have written my law on your hearts. And that's true of all of us. So before he gave us the law, he gave us an idea of the things that would please him and the things that would displease him. And it's written within us, as it were, on our hearts. And these people who've had no contact with the outside world seem to have an idea of what's right and wrong. It's wrong to borrow the lawnmower of the guy next door and not give him back to him. He may not realize it's called stealing, but he knows that it's wrong. It's wrong to borrow my neighbor's wife, as it were, because she's his wife, and so on. And so the various things that we see in the Ten Commandments are there written on our hearts. And so that, again, was a dramatic change. And then, of course, the next slide shows us a painting or a picture of what happened in Acts chapter 2, when the power and presence of God came down upon the people. Of course, it wasn't these particular people initially, but upon all nations of the earth, the Holy Spirit came down as he is right now in various places. He'll be with us this morning as we've been praising the Lord, but coming down and filling people with God's presence so that they change, so that they have a purpose, a new purpose in life, so that they have the power to live for God. And I think we use another P for this, and his name's Peter. And we look at Peter and we look at how timid he was at some point in his life when he sat next to that girl by the fire as they were dealing with Jesus nearby in that unfair deliberation they were having with him before the crucifixion. And she turned to Peter and she said, oh, you're a Galilean. She recognized his accent. And aren't you one of his disciples? And he swore that he wasn't. How timid was Peter? We could say. Not something we say about Peter very often, was it? But on that moment, he was. And yet, a few short days later, the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples, including Peter, and Peter and the others went out, and Peter preached, didn't he, in Acts chapter 2, and he preached repentance, and 3,000 people were saved there and then at that moment. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're here this morning and you might know Christians and you might look at their lives and say, I could never live like that. I see how they live throughout the week. I see the joy that they have in their hearts. I see all these various things. That could never be me. Well, in a sense, you're right. It couldn't be. Apart from the power of God coming down into your lives and changing you into the individual that God wants you to be. Now, I've been promising you this this morning, so eventually we've got there. The next slide shows us something that next week's speaker, Paul, used to spend a lot of these years ago. There they are, 10 bob notes, the two I made this morning. Now, I was with Harrison. Harrison's been with us for a few days. And do you remember printing off these, Harrison? Yeah, I'm sure you do. And so he learned economics, first of all, because it only took him about 20 seconds to say, Granddad, can we print another one of these? So I think I might have twisted his idea of how we get money and or how we earn it, at least. So now here's a question for you. How many Christmases ago could you have last spent these in the shops? I'll give you it's a figure between 40 and 60. There we are. Any ideas? You don't want to guess? 50. In fact, it's 48. 48. They went out of circulation in 1970. Okay, 1970. And because D-Day was coming, anybody remember what D-Day was? That's right, February 71, the 15th of February 71. Now then, we had, these disappeared before that, the year before, but we had a bit more notice than that, because in 1968, we could still spend a shilling and two bob, that was 2 shillings, but they were replaced by a 5p coin, which is a bit bigger than the one you've got in your pocket now, Is that about that size now? They were about that size then. And the replacement for the two bob. And that was the 10p coin. They came in 1968. They came in, so we had 3 years' notice that the decimalisation was going to be on the way. In fact, these, I was doing a bit of research on these a couple of weeks ago, and this design, because 10 bob had been around for a long time, but this particular design came in October 61. That was the month that my wife was born. And so these didn't even last 10 years before they were withdrawn in 1970. Now, of course, if you walked in to a sweet shop with these when you were about 7 or 8, like I was, you'd have could have walked out virtually with the whole shop. You'd have had a lot of money in your hands, but it would have been good. Of course, in Paul's day, you could have bought the shop. But but there we are. No, I exaggerate. Now, if we move on another, there it is. Now, that came in 1969. So you had 2 years' notice the decimalisation was coming. And the next one, if you just see that, the year at the top, there it is, 1969. So you could either spend your 10 bob note in 1969 or in 1970 till November, or your 50 pence coin. They were worth the same. I'm sure you'd agree the 10 bob note was far more attractive. Okay, so that was a change for everybody. We had to change machines, we had to change letterheads, we had to change all sorts of things. And if you had a business up on Countersbury Avenue or whatever, it was incredible change. We had to go from learning 240 pennies to the pound to 100 pennies to the pound. It's a lot easier, of course. Decimalisation had arrived. Good old Americans, they stuck with the old imperial system, didn't they? Although their currency doesn't reflect that, but they still stick with a lot of the imperial stuff, so good for them. Now, the next slide we have is a far more important one, and it's something that hasn't happened yet. It's in Revelation 21, verse 1, and it's going to be, again, an incredible change, not just for Britain, but for everybody, when there'll be a new heavens and new earth. So if you're doing this study of change in the Bible, then eventually you'll come to Revelation 21 with a dramatic change there. Now, the next one, I was driving down Broad Street a couple of weeks ago, and somebody told me on the radio that if I hadn't done this, I was a bit stupid, because in the last 5 years, I could have saved a lot of money. And because it's a gas and electricity supply, if you just click it once more, there it is. People must switch their supplier. Well, why? Why should I do that? Well, if we move on, from 2013 to now, of course, 5 years, if you'd done that, you'd have saved yourself, on average, about £1,500 if you'd switched to a different supplier. That's for most people, not everyone. But most people would have saved about £300 a year. Well, what could you do with that? Well, let's have a look. You could have gone to Alcudia. If you just click it on again, you see the price. I checked the price of that this week, £286, half board, 7 days in the HSM Presidential Hotel. And most of your meals would have been taken care of apart from your lunch, and you could have stayed there for a week for less than £300. So there's 5 holidays you could have had in the last 5 years. But if you haven't switched, you've given all that money away to one of the power companies, as it were, instead of spending it yourself. Or you could have bought yourself an iPad every year, or whatever you wanted. Had a luxury weekend every January to get away from the gloom of the weather we're enjoying right now. So, choices, change. But we'll be encouraged to change, to switch, because it makes sense to do that more often than not. Okay, so back to more important choices. Let's go on to the next one. This was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had the tree of life. They had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were told to avoid, because they already had the things that were on the left-hand side. And you may not be able to see them there, but on the tree of life, you got love, you got joy, you got peace, you got gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, and all the qualities that come from God. They had all these, but they thought they could have something better. Been true of all of us in our lives. The grass is always greener, isn't it? And that grass was this tree there that they sought after. But it ended up giving them envy, strife, disharmony, wars and destruction and all those things. We need wisdom when we make a choice. And as we said earlier on in Psalms 118 verse 8, it says there, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So because we made the wrong choice, God intervened. And on our next slide, we'll see there the picture of Jesus on the cross there. And it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What's the curse of the law? Well, of course, the curse came in Eden, didn't it, where man had to be banished. But when God came down off the mountain, when Moses came off the mountain having met God, then he came down with the law, which turned out to be a curse because it showed us nobody can keep the law apart from Christ who kept it. Nobody can really keep the law, so the law became a curse because it showed us where we stood before God. But there was a solution. Let's go on to the next slide. You see, when we accepted what Christ purchased for us there on the cross, we see the tree again. Remember, Adam and Eve had no access to it. They'd be banished from the garden. But it said, an angel showed me the river of the water of life, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. There it is again. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Why is the curse gone? Well, we saw it, didn't we? Because Christ became a curse for us on the tree there at Calvary. So in this book, as we look at the changes through the Bible from the beginning to end, we see that mighty change at the beginning when man was banished from the tree. We see that change at the end of the Bible where man has access to the tree, but only those who've come to Christ. Why? Because they've come to the one who went to that tree to die for us there at Calvary. He created that pathway from banishment to acceptance so that the gates would open for us and we could enter back into his presence. Well, what does the Bible call this change? Let's move on to the next slide. John the Baptist came and he said, produce fruit that's consistent with repentance, demonstrating new behavior that proves a change of heart and a conscience, a decision to turn away from sin. You see, John the Baptist preached repentance. It had been preached in the Old Testament. Noah preached it. And so many others preached repentance. But let's look at the next one. Jesus preached it. The first time he went out to preach in public, he began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And let's go back to Peter. Peter at the bottom preached it as well. Repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. So what does this word mean? Well, it actually means, it's two words, metanoia. It means a change of your mind, a change of thinking. And when our thinking changes, our actions change. And only God can bring about that internal change that comes within us when we put Christ on the throne of our lives. So repentance, this message of change, goes from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible and centers itself, as we've seen, at Calvary, where Christ died for us. And Christ went out and preached and said, you need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So when should we do that? Well, our last slide is there. And it's lovely that one of the children this morning brought us this verse, didn't they? At the top there. It means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, the new has begun. And Revelation 22 says, the time is near. I saw it on the news this week on one of the emails I was sent there. They moved the clock just before midnight because of the events going on in the world today. Well, we don't know, do we? The Lord could come back for his church today. Could come back at any moment. With things going on in the world today, that wouldn't be any great surprise. But just for a moment, think of that holiday to Alcudia. If it turns out to be a bad holiday, what do? You get on the plane, you come home. Come home early if you want. But you see, what the message that God gives to us here is the change we need to make in our life is for a permanent change, for a permanent eternity. Because wherever we go in eternity, there's no coming back. There's no plane to bring us back to where we were. We're there for all eternity. And the warning in the Bible is the time is near. we read in Matthew 24. He is at the door. That means that Christ is waiting to step back into time to take us to eternity. I wonder whether you're ready. It might be important to switch your gas supply. It's infinitely more important to switch this power supply that only God can bring to your life. And he's waiting to give you that power, to give you that forgiveness, and to give you that mighty change in your life through repentance, if only you will come to him and ask him to do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you were desperate to make a change in our lives. Lord, you did all that was necessary by going to the cross to die for us there, to pay the punishment of our sins there on the cross. You bore our sins there at Calvary. We thank you for doing this, for shedding your blood for us there on the tree. And we thank you, Lord, that in the coming day we can have access to the tree of life there in eternity. We thank you so much for this, because you paid the price at Calvary. We pray that everyone here this morning would know the joy of your salvation, know the joy of you living in their hearts, and this new life that only you can bring. And we pray that this might be a reality for all of us. If there's somebody here, Lord, this morning that doesn't know you, we pray that before they leave, that they would give their hearts and lives to you. We just ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.